Our message this evening is entitled, Moses, a Man Called of God. I would invite you to turn to two passages in the Word of God. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, which gives us the New Testament commentary on the life of Moses, a life of faith. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. As I've often said before, if you're having problems in your life, remember, Moses was once a basket case. The Lord took care of him. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We'll stop there at this point, and then invite you to turn in the Old Testament to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. We're not going to be looking at the entire life of Moses or his ministry in our two-part series, but rather, we're going to allow the New Testament to give us that brief synopsis which we have just read from Hebrews chapter 11. As we look at the early years of the life of Moses, you're aware that he lived to be 120 years old. He lived a good life. His life can be segmented into three parts. Growing up in Pharaoh's court, in chapter 2, you'll notice in verse 11, it says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, just to see if anyone was looking. Of course, you know, he should have looked up. Didn't do that, did he? And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. I am sure from his mother's knee and from father, Jochebed Amram, as he was raised, he had been taught that he would be the deliverer by faith. And here we have an example of doing a good thing in the energy of the flesh. Are we ever prone to do that? Absolutely. And God had to teach Moses proper timing and waiting upon the Lord. So the second segment of Moses' life is in the backwoods, so to speak, doing of all things that which was considered an abomination among the Egyptians, being a sheep herder. God once again had to humble his servant. The pathway to leadership is humility. Christendom is filled with stuffed shirts today in leadership. Stuffed shirts that need to be popped. And God is in the business of sometimes doing that. The truth of the matter is, he can't use any of us until we have been broken. Broken and spilled out. And emptied of self and filled with his spirit. Well, here he is in the backwoods. And in Acts chapter 7, we have some commentary. And I'd like for you just to kind of briefly look there with me. In Acts chapter 7, his first phase of life is dealt with in Acts chapter 7 in a summarized way, verse 23. Notice, describing Moses, it says, he was full 40 years, and it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So for the first 40 years, raised in Pharaoh's courts, had all of the best of training, God uses everything in our lives, even the bad experiences, the difficult experiences. He uses it for His glory. All of that military, strategic education and planning, He would draw upon every ounce of His background as He was leading millions of Jews across the wilderness. Even the years before you came to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, God is able to use experiences that you went through to make you a more effective child of God as you minister to people and circumstances similar to that. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, the Word of God says, when the 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. That's when he was 80 years old. The Lord now is calling him out of a second phase to begin a third phase of ministry. Now, some of you are 50 years old and you're already complaining about aches and pains and you're losing your vision. Hey, let's remember Moses. Let's remember Caleb. Let's remember Joshua, these great men of God who just started warming up, you know, when they reached 70, 80 years of age. Well, Exodus chapter 3, we're going to kind of camp here for a little while. And we're going to look at seven observations regarding God's call in Moses' life. God never let Moses forget the call at the burning bush. We're going to notice seven things. I call them seven P's here in this scripture of Exodus chapter 3. First of all, God's place. We're going to notice God's place. When He calls you, He'll have a specific place that He works and directs. Some people have wandered into church services, even looking for directions, and found Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Drunks in the Bowery in Chicago wandered into the Pacific Garden Mission, weary, hungry, depressed, despondent, ready to end their lives, and yet God had a place where He spoke to them, to the Savior. Notice it says Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Mount Horeb, also known Mount Sinai, was a place of great, great significance in Moses' life. It would be the place where he would receive instruction from the law. It was a place of dedication, consecration, encounter with God. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. This is the messenger of the Lord. Here we have the Old Testament pre-incarnate Christ. He is later called in conversation God and the Lord. He is the messenger of the Lord in the sense that He is the Word. He is the very express image of all that God is. And here we have the I Am of the New Testament. He is called the I Am, as we will look in verse 14, a little bit later in chapter 3. But our eyes go from God's place to God's person. You know, when you come to the house of the Lord, the concentration needs to be not on the music, not on the pastor, not on the choir, but on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appears unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Here, a bush, a common, ordinary bush that he would have seen countless times in the 40 years out in the backwoods. But God oftentimes reveals Himself in unexpected ways. Here you are getting up in the morning just like any other day. Here you are shaving your face just like any other day. Get in your car just like any other day. And yet, you'd never know that God can appear to you in a very, very special way, in very, very special circumstances. You might get a call that can totally transform your life. It might be a supervisor on the job that says, hey, you're getting a promotion, and we just want you next week to be in Seattle. You know, you never experienced. You get some news from a doctor, whatever the case might be. Life comes at you fast, and that's not original with me. It does indeed. And we need to be in prayerful meditation every day in the Word of God so that we can listen to the still small voice of the Lord. Unexpected, the Lord speaks to Moses out of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. What a beautiful picture of the glory and yet the unchangeableness of our Savior. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, notice, here the angel of the Lord is called God. Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And notice Moses' words, here am I. Are you able to say that today? Do you know that you're in the perfect will of God? I believe that God brought every one of us into this sanctuary, even today, to hear from God, to hear God's Word. The place begins now to look towards the person of our Savior. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And indeed it was to be holy ground as we study Mount Sinai and see the giving of the law and all of the significance of that. Moses, of course, is writing long after this takes place as he writes the book of Exodus, so he fully understands the significance of Mount Sinai as he looks back. Moreover, he said, notice, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You know, some of you here have a godly legacy, a godly heritage. Here before me or listening to my voice may be second generation Christians, third generation Christians, fourth generation Christians. You're standing on the shoulders of those who have pointed you and instructed you in the ways of the Lord. But you know what? He needs to be your personal God. God has no grandchildren. You must know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've often said that our families, mine included, we're one generation from paganism. If one of our children drops the banner of truth and drifts off into the ways of the world and disregards the message, those children that come from that home can be as pagan as those in the darkest of Africa or in the jungles of New Guinea. It says here, Moses, when he saw the person, his eyes went from the place to the person, and he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see how people think about God today. You want to get a picture of what people think about God? Listen to a lot of the cream puff contemporary music that's being played in churches today. Anemic. Pablum. I don't know about you, but you know, when I drink a cup of coffee, I want my money's worth. I want to be able to strain it through my mustache. You know, and I like a good cup of coffee. You know, I don't like this Postum. My mother-in-law drinks Postum. You know what Postum is? Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm not a Postum man. I want to see the donkey and Juan Valdez, you know. I want to see it in the package there. Anemic. I had a cup of coffee at the office, and if you could personify it, it would have been in the Orlando Regional Medical Center in the intensive care unit. It was so weak, you know. But, you know, that's the message today is weak. It's without substance. It's like being really hungry. You know, you go to Coney Island, okay, and you want to get yourself one of those good hot dogs with a Needix orange drink. And you can't find it, so you, well, I guess I'll have some cotton candy. So you grab a big wad of that stuff and you stuff it in your face and it just dissolves in your mouth. It doesn't do it. It doesn't cut it, does it? Well, here, the Lord revealed himself just as in Isaiah's day in all of his glory. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. The holiness of God is a missing note today. And that's why we're preaching a series on the attributes of God in our morning service. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Isn't it wonderful? He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know what? I know what you're going through right now. I have seen the affliction of my people. I've seen your affliction, Moses. And even though what you did was in the energy of the flesh, I know in your heart you wanted to deliver God's people. And you know what? I'm thankful that God can sometimes understand. Even though we may flub up and be so tempted to be like Peter and run off at the mouth, and, you know, dive off of boats and slice ears off and do all of these things, you know. God looks at all of that and he says, yeah, that's John, but you know what? I love him and I died for him. I sent Jesus Christ and I'm not finished with him yet. I've got a few lessons, but you know what? He's a brand plucked out of the fire and I'm going to use him and I'm going to use you as ladies, gentlemen. You know, God's using every one of us and I have seen the affliction. God knows what you're going through right now. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's your God right now. 21st century America, Central Florida, the city of Winter Park, Oviedo, wherever you are. He's with you at work. He knows the struggles you're going through. He knows the peer pressure in junior, senior high school. He knows what your friends are saying, how they're making fun of you. But he wants you to stand. He wants you to be strong. And I've heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Who more can say that than Jesus Christ? Hebrews 4:15 says we don't have a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And that's why tonight in prayer meeting, we can go boldly before the throne of grace and find grace and help in time of need. And he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Isn't it wonderful that God intervenes? That's why we're in prayer service today. We believe in a God who intervenes. He knows, but it's not just knowing. It's knowing and doing something about it. And guess what? He works through imperfect people like you and like me. You thought I was going to leave me out, didn't you? No, I'm in there right along with you. I'm cut out of the same bolt of cloth. I'm a sinner saved by grace and who received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he wants to deliver, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. You know, God wants to bless you. He has your good in mind. He doesn't want you to be where you are. He wants to have you progress to experience the good hand of the Lord in the land of the living. A land flowing with milk and honey. Psalm 37 reminds us that we can delight ourselves in the Lord and He can give us the desires of our hearts, but delighting in the Lord is going to reflect His desires for our lives and we're going to ask for the right things, you see. Oh, you had the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Zebusites, the Electrolytes, and all of the other ites that are mentioned, you know. But the truth of the matter is, they were all in the land of Canaan. Now, is the pathway of the Lord without obstacles? Is it an easy tiptoe through the tulips? No. It involves conflict, but we need to stay close to the Lord in the will of God. He didn't promise us a cakewalk, but he promises to lead us and give us victory. And it was only when the children of Israel took matters into their own hands and wanted to do things their way, they complained about the food, complained about the direction that God led them, it was then that they got into trouble. When they started hiding items of the enemy under their tents and tasting of the delicacies of the world, then they began to experience the difficulties. And those are things, dear people, we bring upon ourselves when we walk in disobedience. We see God's place. We see God's person here. We also, in verse 7, see God's presence. I have surely seen. He's with you, His presence. And in verses 8 through 10, we see His promise. He gives a promise. He says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver. I hear your cry. And in verse 10, come therefore, I'll send you to Pharaoh. Uh-oh. Lord, I thought you were going to handle this. What do I have to do with this? What's this business of me having to go to Pharaoh? God uses people. Some of you are going to experience the call of God. Perhaps God is going to call some of you young men into the ministry, and you're going to feel just like Moses. Lord, how in the world am I supposed to go in front of people and speak and share? And Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. You know what? Being a servant of God, being an effective pastor, 101 class. Okay? This is freshman 101 principle. Rule number one. You can't do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh. So the very fact that you doubt yourself is the best thing in the world that you can do. Get that out of the way and settle it real quick. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But I'm going to send you before Pharaoh. And I'm going to have you bring forth the people out of the land of Egypt. Notice verse 11. Oh, God's power is there in verse 11. We see God's promise and God's power in verse 11. And look at God's proclamation. He even tells them what to say and how to say it. Moses doubts, who am I, verse 11, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. See, the Lord gives that power and that promise. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And God knew there was a future for this mountain. And notice, it was no longer just a mountain that he would receive a call from God on. It would be a mountain that would be occupied so that they could serve the Lord in it as well. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, who? What is his name? You know, all the gods have names. The Canaanites, their gods have names. All of the gods, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, they all have a name. Lord, what should I tell them? The name of the Lord that will deliver them. What is his name? And notice, the Lord says, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, which the tetragrammaton, the name Yahweh, the self-existing one. The English carries the word Jehovah simply because the Jews were so dedicated in the reverence of the tetragrammaton that they substituted the vowel points of the word Adonai and inserted them there. But his name is the self-existing one, the one who always was and always will be, and he depends on no one else for his existence. Therefore, we can rest our calling upon the one who is the self-existing one. Are you looking to your employer as your sustainer? Are you looking to the stock market? Are you looking to your alternative investments? Are you looking to your possessions or your individual retirement account for your well-being? All of that is going to fall short. Why don't you rest upon the one who provides the eternal rate of returns, the Yahweh, the self-existing one. Tell him that I have sent you. God said, verse 15, moreover, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you. You know what I have beside verse 16? You know, in verses 16 and verse 17, the value of a testimony. God told Moses, when you go before the people of Israel, just share your testimony as to what happened up in this mount. Just tell them what God did for you. And you know, that's a good advice and instruction for all of us. Whenever you're witnessing to someone who may be adversarial or unbelieving, tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how He changed your life. How He gave you a purpose and a reason for living. How He gives you an assurance and a satisfaction and a peace when you pillow your head that nothing in this world can ever provide. And here we have God telling Moses, you tell them what happened up here. Tell them firsthand, non-hearsay evidence, eyewitness experience. Gather the people together. Say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, He appeared unto me. The value of a personal testimony. Never forget your call of God in your life. Which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. But you know, it's interesting. The weakness of the flesh is always there. You look at chapter 4, and you see the hesitation of Moses. Behold, they'll not believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1. You leave that in God's hands. You leave that in God's hands. Our job is simply to be obedient. Sharing Christ and effective witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results in God's hands. Believe it or not, I don't mean to crush you, but it's not your winsome personality that's going to lead people to Christ. As nice as you all are and nice looking and wonderful personalities, and I love you all in the Lord, but you know what? It's the Spirit of God that's going to do that. And the Word of God says, don't look to yourself. Oh, they're going to doubt that the Lord appeared unto me. The Lord said unto him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. Cast it to the ground. It became a snake, a serpent. Moses fled from before it. You know, isn't it wonderful that God accommodates himself to our doubts? You know, Gideon had the fleece. God had already told him what he'd do. But God understands our frailties. And, you know, that causes me to step back sometimes as a pastor. And it gives me a real spirit of patience. When we're working with someone or counseling or doing something and things don't progress the way you wish they would and things like that, hey, stop and say, you know what, how patient has God been with me? Then I'm going to take some of that patience and show it to others. Right? Anybody here doesn't think that the Lord's been patient with you? Truth of the matter is, He could have squashed every one of us like an old roach on the ground because of our stubborn ways and the ways that we have failed so often to learn. But God has been merciful to us. We need to be merciful. God was merciful with Moses, and He allowed him to have this sign. But you know what? He used what was available in his hand, a common, ordinary gift. You know, some of you are wondering, well, you know, I've lost my job. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Where am I going to look? Well, what's in your hand? Where's your greatest experience in? What's your expertise? What's your heart's desire? God oftentimes will use what is in your hand. He'll oftentimes even provide new job opportunities from those that are at hand. Right in a congregation, somebody, oh, I know a job. When you have a need, you pray about it, you tell God's people, and you share. God works through people. That's just my experience as to how it's been. Churches help their own people find jobs, find opportunities, find information. And praise the Lord for that. What is in thine hand? The Lord will use it and lead you. Then He gives them another sign. Put forth your hand and take it by the tail. He put His hand out. He caught it. It became a rod again. And we know with the magicians that would have been used by God. Then He said, verse 6, put your hand to your bosom. And He put His hand in the bosom. kind of like those old pictures, you know, you ever see? I always wondered as a kid, how come all of those Civil War soldiers always tucked their fingers into their coat? Maybe they bit their fingernails and they didn't want anybody to notice or something. I don't know. But he said, Moses, put your hand to your breast. And when he took it out, it was leprous. You know, God was showing Moses, Moses, I can deliver you from the most deadly of circumstances. There was nothing more dreadful than leprosy, to have yourself eaten up portion by portion. Horrible experience. And yet, put your hand into your bosom again, it was clean, white and clean, just like Naaman experienced the cleansing of the Lord. And then we all know the situation where he says in verse 10, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. The Egyptians, by the way, all they were just really big on elocution and fine speech. I'm not eloquent. I can't go out there. Look at verse 11. Who made man's mouth? Even the dumb and the deaf, the seeing, the blind. God is in charge. That's a good verse on sovereignty. And it's a good verse that if God ever gives you a special need child, it's for a reason. And God can help you to raise that child for the glory of God. No need to consider abortion or anything of that nature. You trust God with that child. Raise that child as unto the Lord. God has a purpose in all of this. Verse 12, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what thou shalt say. Well, you know the rest of the story. He continues, and finally Aaron, his brother, is brought into the picture. Aaron created a few difficult spots for Moses. You remember when he descended from Mount Sinai and he heard the sound of war, and all of a sudden Aaron's a ringleader in the golden calf situation? You know what? God may permit something, but oftentimes what he permits could be something that brings a lot of calamity in our lives. That is a sad situation, that oftentimes we run ahead of God or we doubt God the way we should, and we need to learn to fully trust in the Lord. I trust that Moses will be an encouragement to you to follow God's leading. Just think, tomorrow, Thursday, is just an ordinary weekday. But God could introduce something in your life that can totally transform it for the good if you're following in His path. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, it's my prayer that everyone here will have encountered the Savior, Jesus Christ, the God of the burning bush. Lord, we think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus who said, did not our hearts burn within us? Oh Lord, may we not only see the burning bush, but the need for a burning heart for the things of God. That desire to receive Christ as Savior and then follow in His promises. And Lord, follow in the truths of the instruction of Your Word. You can know right now you have eternal life if you'll repent of your sins and call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior. Pray this sinner's prayer as simply as you know how. Make it yours. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken Your law and Your word. But I now receive Your free gift in dying for me on the cross of Calvary. I receive You as my Savior, my sin bearer. Change my life. Come into my heart through Your Spirit. And Lord, help me to walk in Your paths. Help me to love Your word, to love Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.